There was a commercial, it's probably been some years ago now, when all of those portable GPS units were getting really, really popular and multiple brands out there. I think it was a TomTom GPS that was one of the first ones to allow you to download different voices for your GPS directions. Not just different accents, I mean, that was fun in and of itself, but I think TomTom was the one that had the rights to all the Star Wars voices. So you could get, like, turn-by-turn directions from Darth Vader or Yoda, and the commercial was hilarious because, you know, Yoda doesn't always speak in what we would consider kind of grammatically appropriate English, and he keeps, you know, doing things like, left turn you must make ahead, you know, and they're like, you're going to kill somebody if you keep giving directions like that, stop it. You know, GPS are great. They work generally pretty well at giving you directions. You can usually follow them turn by turn, as long as you don't get so focused on the directions that you ignore your surroundings. I think we talked recently about people driving down boat ramps and onto railroad tracks because it's what the GPS told me to do, and they drive right into the water or what have you. Sometimes, though, it's better to get personal directions. And that's the case usually when you're trying to get to an area that maybe is kind of off the beaten path, maybe the path less traveled, and sometimes the GPS gets a little bit sketchy with its directions in some of those areas. One of those in the more recent history for us was my daughter and son-in-law's house. They live kind of off the beaten path out in Acton, off of the 14 freeway down in Southern California, Lancaster, Palmdale, Santa Clarita area, and the GPS would get you kind of on the main arteries, but once you needed to start getting off onto the littler roads, it's paved all the way to their house, by the way. It's not one of those, hey, when you see the stump and the three-legged dog, turn left. It's not that kind of out in the sticks, but, you know, but it's off the beaten path. And so Jared very quickly warned us, you know what, let me give you the directions because your GPS is going to have you out at Vasquez Rocks or something like that. And so, you know, having reliable directions, that was an essential thing. I checked it this morning just to see if it would navigate me some funny way. It actually gets to your house okay now. So they you reported it. Good. Yeah, well, they finally fixed it. So much better chance of finding their house initially by following the directions they gave us than following the GPS. But it matters. It matters who you listen to. I mean, you need somebody, if you're going to get directions from somebody, you need them to be a reliable source of directions. You need to be able to trust the directions that they give you. Hopefully, they are seeking to give you good directions. Some people don't give good directions. Some people aren't even really interested in trying to give good directions. I may have told you about an experience my brother had years ago, probably shortly after high school. He was in an area that was unfamiliar to him. No GPS in those days. You had the fold-out maps, maybe a Thomas guide, but I don't believe he had either one of those. And he ended up in a part of LA that he was unfamiliar with, and so uncharacteristic for most of us guys, he actually pulled over to ask for directions at a gas station, and they gave him some very detailed directions. Okay, two blocks and make a left, and then you go up three blocks and make a right, and then you make two lefts and another right and a couple more lefts, and all of this stuff, you know, he's trying to write it all down, and it took him about 10 minutes to complete the route, and it ended up the last direction had him drive right past the same gas station where the guys pointed at him and laughed. And that right there is why guys don't stop and ask for directions, because we're sure somebody's going to do that to us. So as you make your way through life, particularly with directions, but really in all of life, it matters who you listen to. It matters who you take instruction from. So who do you listen to? Who are you listening to? What voices do you lean towards when you are considering things in your life, when you're considering choices or maybe direction, not so much to get from point A to point B, but direction in life? What voice do you choose to listen to? Are those voices, are those people you listen to reliable? Do they have your best interest in mind? We're coming into John chapter 10 together this morning. And as we come into chapter 10, we come to one of the very few parables that show up in John's gospel. Most of the parables that Jesus taught show up in the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's lots of parables there. John has comparatively few parables, and part of that is because of his purpose in writing. His purpose wasn't to show Jesus' teaching in his parables. It wasn't so much to even show the miraculous things he did. He highlighted, I think, seven different kind of signs that Jesus did, but always with the idea of trying to highlight that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that Israel has been waiting for. Matter of fact, near the very end of John's gospel, he finally puts in there, right before the last chapter, his whole purpose. He says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So that's John's purpose. And yet we have here one of these very few parables that John actually included in his gospel. And what we find here is Jesus using what would have been for his hearers a very familiar metaphor, something that they would have easily identified with. Jesus speaks of sheep and shepherds, and that was kind of all around them in that area of Palestine. Jesus uses that picture of a shepherd and his sheep to paint a picture of the Messiah and his people, Christ's relation to his people. In the verses that we're going to look at together this morning, I want us to focus on two things. We'll kind of look at it from each direction. We'll look first at the shepherd's relation to his sheep, and then we'll turn around and look at it from the sheep's perspective, the sheep's relation to their shepherd. Now, if you'd go ahead and open your Bibles with me, we're going to be in John 10 and the first 10 verses. So go ahead and open on up to John chapter 10 there, or pull it up on your phone or however you're reading along this morning. John chapter 10. And I think it's kind of funny as we get into this parable again. This is something that should have been very familiar to everybody that Jesus was talking to. Even those who weren't shepherds or had anything to do with shepherding, they all knew about shepherding because it was just something they saw in their daily life. And it's kind of funny that when you get to the end of the first paragraph of John chapter 10 there in verse 6, we read that the people didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. And that just kind of strikes me funny because they should have understood what Jesus was talking about better than we do, because we don't run into shepherds and sheep around Santa Maria here very often, right? And certainly not in the kind of way that they would have in the first century. The Bible has several different verses, several different passages throughout the Old Testament especially, where you see God portrayed as a shepherd over Israel. So there's a lot of figurative use of shepherding in the Old Testament. God as the shepherd of Israel. People had literal shepherds all around them caring for sheep. So it's not really that they didn't understand the sheep-shepherd metaphor. They understood far more clearly the nature of how sheep were shepherded in that day than we do in our Western technological culture of today. What they didn't understand is they didn't fully understand the point that Jesus was trying to make with this parable as he speaks of shepherds and sheep. We, on the other hand, we have a better understanding of the point Jesus made because we have the entirety of Scripture in our hands. And so we can look at it and we can see some of these explanations and we can see how it all relates. We have the totality of Scripture to aid our interpretation, but we find ourselves on the other side of the coin of, well, we need to understand a little bit better shepherds and sheep in the biblical sense. What was it that Jesus was pointing to? And we'll dig into that as we make our way through the parable. There's one other thing that I want to kind of put up front just to keep in mind as we make our way into this parable. Really, the whole of chapter 10 deals with this whole idea of shepherding and sheep. Jesus holds himself out a few verses in as the good shepherd. And down into verse 22, Jesus is kind of beginning to assert his deity, to make his divine claims of being from God. But verse 22 lets us know that all of this took place right around the time of Hanukkah, right around the Feast of Dedication. And that's something that is in part incidental to the story. It helps us to place it in time and history. But it actually carries a little bit into our story something that we might need to understand, because there's a relation between the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah, and this idea of shepherds. This Hanukkah was a celebration. It was an eight-day-long celebration, feast, festival. It was a reminder of the rededication of the Jewish temple. And that had happened after the Maccabean War. The Maccabean War took place about 160 years before the birth of Christ. It was kind of during a period of Greek influence, and things were kind of fallen apart a little bit religiously in Israel. And so during the Maccabean War, a particular Jewish leader helped the Jews to retake possession of the Jewish temple. And they rededicated that temple. And so Hanukkah was the celebration of the remembrance of that retaking of the temple and the rededication of the temple to the purposes of God. But Hanukkah was a season that invited people to ask hard questions about failed leadership and about false shepherds. It invited them to consider, well, how was it that the temple leadership lost its way during that Greek period? How was it that we came to lose the temple in the first place and have to retake it? Where were these faith shepherds of Israel at that time? During the week of Hanukkah, typically synagogues in Jesus' time and even today would read some of the prophetic critiques of leadership that had come from the prophets centuries earlier. Matter of fact, one passage in particular I'll just read for you real quick out of Ezekiel chapter 34. There's a few passages there. Here's what the prophet says under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. It says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them." And then in verse 9, he continues, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them." So this is the background against which Jesus speaks this parable of sheep and a shepherd. It's occurring during that season of Hanukkah where they remember taking possession of and rededicating the temple, where they read passages like this that considered the failed spiritual leadership in Israel's background, where they had gotten off track from pursuing the Lord exclusively. These shepherds of Israel had been kind of read down and dressed down by God there. And it's against this then that Jesus brings up this parable of a shepherd and sheep. And so the first thing that I want us to consider as we look in our passage in John chapter 10 is the shepherd's relationship or relation to his sheep. There's five things that really come clear from what Jesus says here. We'll consider them one at a time. The very first thing that jumps out as we make our way into John chapter 10 is that the shepherd knows his sheep. And this idea of knowing his sheep, what this speaks to is the fact that the shepherd is the legitimate leader of these sheep. He is the legitimate shepherd. Look at the opening verses of John chapter 10 with me. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens." Now, here's where we need to kind of pull across the centuries a little bit of understanding of, okay, so what was the sheepfold? What was the shepherd? What were the sheep? What was the setting here that would have been so familiar to Jesus' hearers 2,000 years ago? Sheepfolds typically then, and even today in many parts of the Middle East, were made out of either rough stone or mud brick walls that would have been maybe chest high or so, sometimes taller, and kind of made in a circular or rectangular pattern. Oftentimes those walls would be topped with thorns, dry thorn bushes or thistles or some type of briars to keep animals and people from climbing in, kind of a nature's equivalent of barbed wire stringing along the top of those walls. Sometimes they had maybe a partial roof. Sometimes they had no roof at all. Sometimes they were even a cave in the hills with just a single opening. But no matter what kind of a sheepfold it was, every one of them that was designed to have just one opening. There's only one way in and one way out, and that was by design. Usually, those sheep pens, those sheepfolds, didn't have a gate or a door on them necessarily. Instead, the way in and out would be blocked by a person, the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper of the sheepfold. And most often that would have been one of the shepherds or somebody that was hired to provide that kind of security for the sheep while they were in the sheepfold. So the idea being that the shepherd was the one who was keeping watch and allowing or restricting access in and out. The person who was guarding the sheepfold would be the one who would only allow legitimate shepherds to pass or to call out sheep. Only people who had a right to be there. Anyone else would have had to find a different way in. They would have had to have climbed over a wall somewhere or found a different way in because the doorkeeper wouldn't let them in. Only the legitimate shepherds of the sheep were allowed into the sheepfold. And that's one of the very first things Jesus highlights as he speaks of shepherds and sheep here. The shepherd knows his sheep. Be assured that Christ knows you personally. Jesus knows you. He came to die not simply to save people and generally the world from their sins, though certainly he did that, but he did that for us as individuals, not as an entire group. He came for you, and he came for me. And that's more fully demonstrated in what he goes on to say there. Not only does the shepherd know his sheep, but that's further demonstrated by the fact that he calls them. He calls them by name. And that speaks to the intimacy of his knowledge and his relationship. There in verse 3, it continues, the doorkeeper opens, of course, to the one who enters the correct way. And middle of verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Each sheep had a name. That's kind of funny for us to think of. In our Western context, we don't typically do that, especially not with herd animals like that. I mean, it's just the cows, the sheep. Horses, they get names, but, you know, we don't do that with large flocks of animals, and yet it was fairly typical in first century culture there, and again, even in Middle Eastern culture today with shepherds, they often have nicknames for all their sheep. You know, and they're usually cute little nicknames. Well, that one's Left Ear. You know, that's Spot. I call him Spot because he's got a spot on him. That one is Tiny. That one's Tippy because he tips over every time you scare him. And, you know, they had names for all of their sheep. They knew them personally. Shepherds developed relationships with their sheep. And that came just by virtue of the job. They spent all their time with the sheep. They spent time with the sheep in the field. They spent time with the sheep in the evening. Oftentimes, a shepherd would sleep in the doorway to the sheepfold to keep them secure at night, so they were with them at night. And they talked to them, and they sang songs to them, and they played their little flute and played little songs for the sheep. They got to know the personalities of their sheep. Not terribly different from what we do with some of our pets, right? I mean, you know the personality of any pet you have. You may have dogs or cats or both or hamsters or horses or whatever, but you get to know their personalities. We've got four dogs in our house right now. We've got, you know, everybody's in and everybody showed up with dogs. And they're easy to tell apart. They all look different. But you know what? They all have different personalities too. You know, our dog, big old Logan, is just a lovable lunkhead. He's a big blockhead. His brain resets every 30 seconds and he can't remember anything beyond that. But he's just happy, you know. Maggie, Sarah's little dog, is food motivated. If there is food in the zip code, she will catch it before it hits the floor. It doesn't matter where you are, she will get there. And then you've got Ziva and Nanook. And so Nanook is the youngest one. She is training to be a service dog. And man, she just loves being with people. And she's real good about just laying down and being in the midst of things. And she's not disturbed by much. She loves to play, but she loves to please her masters. And Ziva and I have an interesting relationship. Ziva's great. Ziva chuffs at me. You know, I don't know what it is. It's my house, but she just wants me to know that I'm skating on thin ice with her. You know, she looks at me and kind of chuff, chuff, chuff. And I'm like, really? It's my house. Here, have a treat. You know, so but they all have different personalities. If you've had pets, you know they have different personalities. And so it was with these sheep, and the shepherds knew the personalities of their sheep, and oftentimes that's how they got their nicknames, something about the sheep's personality. A lot of times, because these flocks were comparatively small, I guess, it wasn't like one shepherd was overseeing hundreds or thousands of sheep. It may have been dozens or, you know, something in the tens or 50s, maybe at the most. Usually you've got a couple of shepherds by that point because you can't keep tabs on them all. So a lot of times at night, the shepherds would come together and bring their separate flocks together, and multiple flocks would go into the sheepfold. And then the shepherds would take turns standing watch at night and taking up their position in that doorway to protect the sheep overnight. Then come morning, they would head out to lead their flocks out to individual places to find good pasture, to feed them and water them. And what they would do is they would call their flock out. They would call the sheep out by name. They would sing their little song that the sheep recognized the song, and the sheep would come trotting out and they would follow their particular shepherd. There's an account I came across from the 1980s. It was actually a village near Bethlehem, and that village was being punished by the ruling authorities at that point for not paying their taxes, and the punishment was that all of the animals from the village were rounded up and put in a giant pen somewhere outside the outskirts of town, big barbed wire pen. And one woman came to the officer who was in charge of all of this requesting her sheep back because her husband had died and her sheep were her only source of income. And the officer in charge pointed to the pen, which had hundreds of animals in there, and said, there's no way I can identify your sheep from all the other animals that are in there. So, you know, sorry, you're out of luck. And she said, well, okay, if I can separate them out myself, would you let me take them? And he agreed. So the woman's son came, and a soldier opened the gate, and the son began to play this little tune on his little flute that he carried with him. And one by one, sheep heads started popping up in the group, you know, and they start making their way out of the whole hundreds of animals, and pretty soon the boy is walking home playing his little flute thing, and there's about 25 little sheep that are just trotting along behind him, and that was it. Because the sheep recognized him. They recognized the tune. Jesus knows you. Jesus knows you by name. And he has called you. He's called you to be forgiven from your sins. He's called you to believe in him. He's called you to become his son, his daughter, to be one of his sheep under his careful, watchful eye as our good shepherd. Well, that brings us to the next important fact of the shepherd's relation to his sheep. He leads them. He knows them, he calls them, and he leads them. He goes ahead, he goes out in front to make sure it's safe. Finishing out verse 3 there, he leads them out. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's another difference between the way they shepherd sheep in the Middle East and the way we do it kind of around here and other places. You know, we use sheepdogs, right? And they drive the sheep. They drive the sheep out into the fields and they drive them back into their pens. Middle East shepherds didn't drive their sheep. They led their sheep by their own voice. They called their sheep to follow them. I read of a group that was taking a tour in Israel, and as they were making their way in the bus alongside a narrow valley, the guide pointed out that there were some shepherds and sheep that were down in the valley, and you could see three men walking at the head of this long group of sheep there, and they were chatting and talking, and everybody's making their way up, and they came to the very end of the valley where it kind of opened out onto some plain for grazing, and the shepherds all shook hands and said their goodbyes, apparently, and each one started off in his own direction, and the whole throng of sheep behind them started filtering out and following their individual shepherds, as the shepherds called them, and led them out to find good pasture. You know, there's something about sheep. Everybody says they're dumb animals, and they, you know, they probably are. But they're very nervous creatures too. They are easily prone to trouble. They frighten easily. They can quite easily become stuck in a thorny bush or something like that because of all of their wool. They can fall into a creek while they're drinking, and man, that wool sucks up water, and they don't swim all that well. Of course, predators are always a worry, and it's even notorious. You know, you talk about lemmings following one another off of a cliff. Sheep kind of do the same thing. They follow one another, so if one goes off, they're just kind of following the fluffy tail in front of them, and pretty soon they're all walking over the edge and tumbling down the hill. So that's why a shepherd was so necessary, to lead them, to make sure that the way in front of them was safe, that the sheep were going to be able to make it safely out to the pasture for grazing and back into the sheepfold where they would be kept safe overnight. The shepherd would watch for the dangers. He would watch for the terrain, watch for the predators, watch for thieves and robbers. A shepherd was there to guide them to the green fields for grazing. The shepherd would be the one to pull the briars and thorns out of their wool, to feed them, to water them. And the sheep learn kind of early on that the shepherd is there for his sheep. And the shepherd can be trusted. Well, Jesus is there for you too. He's there for you. Wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, Jesus desires to lead you throughout the whole of your life. He knows the best place for you. He knows the best way for you to get there. He knows the best way for you to grow and be fed spiritually. He knows the safest place for you to be. He knows the dangers to avoid. And he seeks to lead us in that way that is best for us. And that's the next facet of the shepherd's relation to the sheep. He guards them. The shepherd provides protection, safety, security, inspection. As sheep would come into the sheepfold at night, each one of them had to pass by the shepherd, and the shepherd would give them the once-over and look for any injuries that needed attending or anything that the sheep might need, maybe a little bit more water, whatever it was. Look at verses 7 and 8. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Again, the sheepfold didn't have a literal door swinging on hinges. Hinges were a pretty fancy thing, pretty expensive. Most sheepfolds didn't have one. Instead, the shepherd was the gate, the door of the sheepfold. He was the one guarding the entrance and exit. Anyone, anything that went in or out had to go through him. How many of you guys are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, right? You know, the Psalm 23, right? David, the shepherd king of Israel, writes this wonderful psalm to inform us how the shepherd cares for his sheep. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David paints this beautiful picture. David knew sheep. He was a shepherd. He got it, and he paints this beautiful picture. He says that God, as our shepherd, God is the one who makes us to lie down and rest in these green pastures. God is the one who restores our soul. You know, in order for sheep to lay down and be at rest, there's a book I came across that said you need to have at least four things. Sheep have got to have four things to be able to truly lie down and be at rest. First, they have to be full. They have to be well fed. If they're hungry, they stay on their feet searching for the next tuft of grass, something else to munch down on. So they got to be full. Secondly, they have to be unafraid. They will not lie down if they are afraid of something. The very least suspicion of any kind of a predator or enemy around, and they stand up and they're ready to run for whatever it's worth. Thirdly, they've got to then be just content. If flies or fleas are bothering them, if one of them nicked a leg and it's itching, they will stay standing. That's why a shepherd, as the sheep would come into the fold, would inspect that sheep, take care of anything that could be taken care of, anoint the wound with oil to promote healing. They've got to be comfortable before they'll lie down. And then finally, a sheep won't lie down unless there's harmony in the flock. If there's too many heads to butt and they're trying to figure out, you know, who's top and who's bottom and whatever else, if there's friction, then they simply can't lie down and relax. Jesus, as our good shepherd, is the one who helps to provide for us in all of these same ways. Jesus watches over his sheep as our good shepherd. If you look down to verse 28 and 29 for just a moment, he says that he is the one who gives them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. See, there is security. There is safety in Christ. No one can snatch his sheep from him. He is a good shepherd. Once you have given your life to Jesus by faith, then you can be assured that he is watching over you. He will keep watch over you. He will guard your heart and your soul. The last thing that shows up in the shepherd's relation to his sheep is in our passage here is the final two verses that we're looking at, verses 9 and 10. We see that the shepherd provides for his sheep. And more than just the basics, Jesus goes on to indicate that the shepherd provides salvation and abundance. Look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The shepherd would be the one to allow the sheep in and out of the sheepfold. They were always under his watch care, always under his protection. When he was allowing them out, he was leading them to places of wonderful provision. When he was bringing them in, he was bringing them into safety and security. The reality is there's only one way that we can be saved from certain destruction. And it's a truth that is not very popular in our present culture. Politically correct culture that we are. A lot of people would try and argue that all roads lead to heaven. One of their favorite examples is that illustration of a bunch of blind men in a room with an elephant, and one feels the trunk, and one feels the tusk, and one feels the leg, and one feels the tail, and they all describe the elephant differently and say, well, see, they're all seeing the elephant, but they only see a part. It's the same way with religion. All religions point the same direction. Everybody's just seeing a part. So this religion describes God that way. This religion describes God a different way, and they use different names. It's because nobody has the whole picture. What people miss is that illustration points out the kind of maybe unintended consequences is every one of those guys was wrong. None of them had it right. The elephant wasn't any of those things in sum, in total. It was more. God is definitely more. There's only one way to be saved from certain destruction. All roads do not lead to heaven. We don't all worship the same God. Being sincere in what you believe doesn't get you there because you can be sincerely wrong. And good works are never good enough. Jesus is the only way to be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 is very familiar. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. Only through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is our provider. He offers salvation. He cares for our ongoing needs. Jesus is our good shepherd. And like the shepherd in his parable, Jesus knows you. He calls you. He leads you. He guides you. And he provides for you. So let's turn it around and just briefly, as we finish up, we'll consider the sheep's relation to the shepherd. The shepherd clearly does most of it. The sheep's responsibility, you could pretty much sum it up in one word, to listen. Sheep need to listen to the shepherd. There's four things that I see the sheep doing here in relation to the shepherd in the passage. They recognize his voice, which helps them to discern between their shepherd and imposters. They are to then refuse to listen to those who would do them harm, those imposters. And finally, they are to follow the shepherd in order to receive everything that he wishes to provide for them. First, they recognize his voice. And again, this is pointing to that relationship that the shepherd has with his sheep, the relationship that we have with Christ by faith. Look again with me at verses 3 and 4. To that proper shepherd, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. How do we hear the shepherd's voice today? Through his word? By God's Holy Spirit? As we pray, as God confirms in our hearts the things that we learn from his word? We need to spend time in God's Word. We need to spend time reading our Bibles. We need to spend time praying. We need to spend time seeking God's leading so that we can live in the way that he's already determined is best for us. The second thing sheep are to do is to discern between their shepherd and those imposters, those others who would actually lead them astray or lead them into danger. Verse 5, Jesus continues, he says, "A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." And then skip down to verse 10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." There are a lot of voices in our world, in our lives, clamoring for our attention. The voice of style, how you dress, what you drive, where you live. Voice of popularity, certainly the voice of prosperity, voice of success. Some voices are healthier than others. Some are downright bad for us, but the voice that we need to seek to focus on the most is the Lord. We need to focus on the voice of Jesus. When you're facing a difficult decision, who do you listen to? Who do you go to for advice? Who do you turn to? Do you go to your friends? Do you go to parents? Do you go to your spouse? Do you listen to what God says in his word? Do you pray? You know, any of those people might offer you good, godly, biblical counsel. And every one of those people might give you counsel that runs contrary to what God says is best. Here's another thing, though. As you go looking for answers to what should I do and seeking advice, if those people you go to or those things you read, if they don't tell you what you want to hear, do you just keep looking till you find somebody who does tell you what you want to hear or something that does agree with what you want to do? See, this right here, your Bible, Scripture, that's our filter. That's what we run everything through. This is our God-given instruction manual for life and living. We're called to listen to God. the more you are in the Word, the more you can discern those other voices which would lead you into harm. So many other voices we might listen to would put us on the path to destruction. As Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Thirdly, then, the sheep should refuse to listen to imposters, those who might intend them harm. Again, with verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And then verse 8, Jesus says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. You know, some of the imposters have some pretty tempting things to say. Some of what they offer sounds really good. And yet, oftentimes in the end, it isn't good at all. So many of those voices are only serving themselves. As we read from Ezekiel 34, so many of Israel's earlier spiritual shepherds were in it for themselves. They were fleecing the sheep. They were in it for what they could get out of it. And kind of similarly here in John 10, Jesus says the thief is doing the same thing. They're taking what's not theirs. The robber commits violence against the people. These imposters were only there for what they could get out of the sheep. So don't listen to them. Listen to Christ. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And that's the final thing that sheep are supposed to do. We need to follow the shepherd to receive everything that he desires to provide for us. Again, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is the door to salvation, security, direction, protection, provision, abundant life. Once we are in the sheepfold, our good shepherd will protect us from the evil one. We can trust him. But there again, we need to ask ourselves, do we really trust him? Do you trust your shepherd? Do you trust God? Or do we sometimes trust in our retirement savings? Or we trust in our own abilities? Or we trust in something that we have, our own ability to find ultimate security? How can we be protected from the evil one who has come to steal and kill and destroy? There's only one way: to trust in the one who has come to bring us life and to bring us that life to the full, to give us life more abundantly. We need to trust in the one who ultimately laid down his life for us as the ultimate proof of his goodness and his love. We need to follow Christ. We need to listen to the Lord. Years ago, I was a part of an after-school Bible club for kids. We had a once-a-week club that the kids could come to after school. And there was one activity that we did a few times that showed how important it was to listen to the person who was looking out for you. And what we did is we would take one of the kids and we would blindfold them. And after they were blindfolded, we would kind of lay out this maze in the room, you know, chairs and tables and different things and things that they might have to step over. And so we laid out this obstacle course, and then we called on one of the other children to give them directions and tell them, okay, go forward, stop, turn left, stop, turn right, go forward, stop. And so they would talk the kid through the maze. And it wasn't so bad. When it was just the one blindfolded child and the one person giving that child directions, generally they made it through pretty well. They would get from one end to the other and no problems. But it became harder when we then said, okay, we're going to do it again, but we're going to allow all of the other kids to shout their own directions, incorrect directions, to see if they could try and get the person off track. And inevitably, the blindfolded person walked into things, tripped over things, because there were so many people shouting different directions, they had no idea what to do. It was pretty much impossible with the noise of all of the other kids trying to lead the blindfolded child astray. But then what we did is we took that original child who gave them directions and said, okay, you can't touch the person, but you can stand right next to them and talk right into their ear and kind of walk with them and give them directions and lead them through. And you know what happened? We told that kid who was blindfolded, just listen to this one child. Everybody else still got to yell and scream and give other directions, but you know what? They made it through safely because they were listening to the voice of the one who was going to see them through safely. So who are you listening to? There's so many voices in this world that are trying to tell us one thing or another. Who are you listening to? Because who you listen to matters. So listen to the Lord who loves you. Listen to the Lord who loves you. The good shepherd who wants to see you safely through this life, who has provided you abundant life. Jesus, our good shepherd, who knows you, who calls you, who leads you, who guards you and provides for you. He loves you. Listen to the Lord who loves you. Let's close in prayer. God, we do thank you for your love for us, that you were willing to come and lay down your life, that as our shepherd, you were willing to die in our place so that we could receive the forgiveness and the life that only can be found in you, an abundant life, a life of joy, a life of just eternal blessedness in your presence. God, a life forgiven of all sin. We thank you so much for that love that you have demonstrated towards us. Help us, Lord, to seek to listen to you in all things, to make you our focus, our priority, that amidst all of the other voices that we might hear clamoring for our attention in life, that, God, we would seek to single your voice out above all others, that we would run things through the filter of your word, that we would seek to pray and study your word in your spirit, that we might discern your direction and leading for our lives. God, again, we thank you as always for your love demonstrated towards us in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You stand with us. And